Thank you for your singing. You may be seated.
Well, if I can have the father stand. On Mother's Day, I told all kinds of jokes and all kinds of funny things and stories like that. But we guys, we don't care about all those funny things. We just know we need to be prayed for. So fathers, if you will stand for me this morning, if you are a father in here, I appreciate you and your godly influence on those in your lives. Some of you are standing and you have, Brother Cheryl, stand up. It's good to have you here with us this morning. Glad each of you can stand up. Now, I'm being nice. Cheryl can talk to me later. If you're watching online, you have no idea, but I'm glad he's standing and was. I should be more respectful. Fatherhood is not easy, but fatherhood is commended in the Word of God. We're going to look at that this morning and see how a man becomes a husband and a husband becomes a father, and each of those phases and stages of life brings a responsibility. And you do not need to be perfect as fathers, but your pursuit of God, your desire for holiness, will make all of the difference in the world, in the lives of those children. Now, some of you, your children are grown. Some of your children have given you grandchildren. But your job of being a father will never end until you are called home to glory. And so I'm thankful for each of you. Let's have a word of prayer this morning for our fathers. Father in heaven, we come to you grateful for these men who stand here. I am mindful, Lord, that Jesus said while he was here on this earth that you, being earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children. And Jesus goes on to explain that we don't give a stone when they need a loaf of bread. We don't give a serpent. They need something beneficial. And he says to us that so is his Father in heaven. And you, our heavenly Father, are what we as earthly fathers aspire to live as. Examples of who you are. Lord, these men who are standing have been given a great privilege in this world. However imperfect we may have all been and may be continuing in our parentage, may we today understand you have a job for us to do. There is a duty for each of us. We're also told in the book of James, Lord, that every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And so we take example from that. May we do benevolent things to those in our lives. May we do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, and I would narrow it even further, especially those to our own homes. Sometimes it's easier for men to be faithful and true in the workplace than it is at home with their spouse and with their children. May that not be true of these men standing. Bless us, Lord. We thank you for your heritage, for your gifts that you've given to us. I thank you for the godly men of this church, and how they have formed the leadership and grown through the years that we have been together. Bless us as we ever increase, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, men, for standing. This morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 2, we will pick up the companion message to what we taught back on that day in May for our mothers. Then we looked for mothers at God's delight for them, and it seems appropriate. That's how we should preach for our moms, the lovely ladies in our lives. Today we are looking at the duty for men. God has a responsibility and role that men are to play. There is a duty that we are to keep. We'll read one verse and jump into the preaching then this morning, and we'll take a lot of verses as they come to us through the book of Genesis in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man," Adam literally is the name here, "man became a living soul." God formed and animated Adam. For this, he, God, is the one who sets the roles and the responsibilities for each sex. On Mother's Day, I preached on God's delight for women. We noted in that message that God designed a woman as a completing companion. He described a wife as a nurturing necessity, and a mother was to provide structure and satisfaction within the home. God defines the duty of a man here in the early chapters of Genesis. Solomon, the wisest to ever live, sums it up very well in the book of Ecclesiastes as to what our duty is in chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this fearing of God and keeping His commandments is the whole duty of man. To fear God is to respect what God has to say. To keep His commandments means we are willing men to obey what we know that He has told us in His book. So my goal this morning is to lay out God's intention for making a man, His intention for establishing us as husbands, and then His intention for us as fathers if we have been given that privilege. Let's begin in our notes this morning with a man who is designed for labor. Ugh. Guys, we don't like to hear that. But that's why He made us, to work. He has literally designed us for labor. The first mention of the Bible is the most important mention. It doesn't mean that there's not context that is added through the rest of the Scriptures. But here in Genesis chapter 2, God, in the formation of man into a living soul, He did not make the monkey a living soul. He did not make the rhinoceros or the elephant or the giraffe. He did not make the seal or any other creature a living soul. He made man into a living soul after His likeness and in His image. And He designed us, men, to work. Go with me to verse number 15 of chapter 2. In verses 8 and following, He describes the perfection of the garden. He describes what He placed into the garden with Adam. But after the formation of Adam in verse number 7, in verse number 15, we find that He fixes or places, He puts Adam in the midst of that perfection in the garden. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God positioned Adam as the chief of His creation. His creative work done, culminating in this man that He had made. He then gives a twofold labor or work to Adam in the garden. Adam was to dress the garden and he was to keep the garden. I have preached no less than 11 messages from Genesis chapter 2 through 17 years of pastoring. I have preached from this passage on dressing and keeping 3 times in 17 years of pastoring on Father's Day. So I will be careful. Some of you just immediately thought, well, then you can skip this point. We can just go right to the second one. We all know it. It is good for us to rehearse certain things. And as time goes along, and as my family has continually increased, I've learned as my children have grown, there's new perspectives that I can teach and understand myself as a father. The man who is designed for labor is designed for labor that is, letter A, productive. That's what it means to dress the garden. I often, in my early Christian life, wondered what it meant for Adam to dress a perfect garden. Well, we know what it means to get dressed. Nobody came here in their pajama pants this morning. You ever been to Walmart? And some of you have been guilty of this. You've been to Walmart and you see somebody in their pajama pants and you're like, I get it. Didn't feel like getting dressed this morning. We understand the word dressed in our modern language from that. The idea here is to order things to its maximum utility. In other words, we are putting things in its right and proper place. I put a suit on. I put some deodorant on. I shaved this morning. I brushed my teeth and I combed my hair so that when I came to church, you didn't see Kyle that rolled out of bed, but Kyle that was ready and dressed for the occasion that we find ourselves in. What God did with Adam is He gave him a perfect environment and He said to him, "You maximize the utility of this perfection that I've given to you." Man was designed for that kind of productive labor. Production here is that which is based on the work of organizing and utilizing God's perfection. It is taking what God has given us and causing it to yield the maximum possible. Adam was not to make God's perfect garden better. Instead, he was to maximize that perfection to his greatest benefit. God made Eden for Adam. He made this world for us, and labor is what men are called to do. We must work. We live in a world where work has become a dirty word. People don't want to do it. We don't engage in it. And most often, it is young men who shirk the responsibility of taking on work. God has designed men for labor. Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply in the general revelation of his beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus tells his followers in John chapter 15 that if we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bring forth fruit, much fruit, and abundantly more fruit. This morning, men, I want you to think of your life and all that God has given to you. Are you producing anything beneficial with all that you have? That is what you've been called to do as a man, is to maximize and utilize all that God has given to you. Adam was to dress the garden. He was to order it in a way that pleased God, not himself. Laziness is not a part of God's design for our race. Rather, productivity is God's design. Today, I see a lot of young people, sometimes old people, who are active. But activity does not equal productivity. Over the weekend, we saw a lot of people in this last week who were active in streets in anarchy, but they weren't very productive. Activity does not equate to productivity. Productivity is focused. To be productive, one needs to be aware of one's capabilities and responsibilities. Now, I'm going to be careful this morning because I don't see, is Luke in here? He's in the back. I think he's in the back helping with that. I don't want to embarrass. I'm always careful not to embarrass any of my boys. But this week, my older two were at camp, and I've got 5 acres to mow. It ain't easy mowing 5 acres when you haven't mowed 5 acres this year. The boys take care of it, Drew and Nate. Well, I put Luke on my dad's zero turn. And at 10, I pretty quickly realized before he turned the blade off. Some of you are looking at me petrified. Listen, I know what I'm doing. It's Father's Day. We're good. I didn't turn the blade on. I didn't put him on the side of a hill. I put him on the zero turn, and we learned real quick what it meant to go fast. And eventually, I had to run ahead. Whoa, 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 pull back. And we got stopped, and I said to him, because he was trying, God bless him, he sees his older brothers doing it, and at 10, he says, I can do it too. We finally got to the realization that his ability and capability are not yet there. And so he was not going to be as productive as both he and I and my dad, who would probably had to have paid to fix or repair the mower, because it was his mower that he was on, wanted him to be, right? We recognize in a child as they grow and mature where their abilities and capabilities are, what their responsibilities are. So to be productive, we cannot be engaged, men, than in things that we are not able to change or able to work on. We have to understand our making, God's capabilities that he's given to us. No two men are alike, even though we have the same task of labor, the same duty in our design. We are to be productive. To be productive, one needs to be aware of their capabilities and responsibilities. And then they must act. Paul tells the Thessalonian church this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were without you, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, notice that word, disorderly. In other words, they were not dressing their lives in a productive way. Paul goes on to say this, working not at all, but are busybodies. In other words, they're just running around with lots of idle time. Do we see that in our culture today? Man, we see that everywhere in our culture today. Do you know why, by the way, we see a lot of young men not engaged in work? It's because they don't have fathers. When you have a culture that is absent of fathers, you develop a culture and a thinking within society that, well, maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to do. The Bible says, no, you are designed men to work, to labor with your hands. Paul goes on and says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. God has designed us to be productive workers. The most satisfaction a man can know is finding meaning in the work that he does. I do not mean by saying this that you look for a job that inspires you. Sometimes as a pastor, I will sit with young men and they'll say, well, I'm just looking for the right job. And I often will reply, any job is the right job at your age. Well, I mean, it may not be the right job for me, Pastor. Listen, when you're young, you should work any job. I worked a lot of jobs when I was young. Because my dad taught me that a man works. By the way, if you wait for a job that inspires you, you may be waiting for a long time to work. All of this simply means that you take great satisfaction that you are productively working in any given field. You are fulfilling by doing that God's design for you. I'm not suggesting like, man, I'm really excited to work in this factory. I'm really excited to work in this field. I'm really excited to work in this front office. I'm not saying any of those things are what are on the front of my mind. I am excited that I am employed and that I'm laboring with my hands. That's the satisfaction. It changes how you look at things. Kentucky is like the north of the south, right? We're just below the Rust Belt in the Midwest. You know, the mindset of the Midwest is, I hate my job, and I hate my boss. And some days I'm not sure which one I hate more. That's generally how people think. And that's a bad way to look at it. You may not love your boss, you may not love what you do, but if you are working and productive, then in the secular realm, you should be grateful that you can accomplish God's design for your life. This design then carries into our spiritual lives as well. Jesus reminds us that we are to work spiritually while it is day in John 9 and verse 4, and that we are able to do greater works than he himself did with the help of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 12. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. That's our design. A lazy, do-nothing Christian man is a contradiction. Men who love Christ will be productive in both their secular and their sacred endeavors, for that is how our Creator designed us to be. Men, we are designed for labor, and that labor is to be productive. But letter B, it is to be preservative as well. What do I mean preservative? Well, the verse here tells us that the dressing comes with the keeping. Not only do we order and utilize it maximally for ourselves, but we also protect and preserve it, protecting that which God has freely and graciously given to you. We are to guard, we are to protect, we are to preserve the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to us. We are not to waste or disregard that which has been entrusted to us. To keep implies a defensive building of protection around our lives and that which we value. That which God has given to us. The greatest gift that a man will ever find outside of salvation in Jesus Christ is a wife, the Bible says. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Your labor to build a healthy marriage is well worth it. On top of that, we understand in the preservative role as a man, children are a gift from God, whom we are to protect and to preserve for God's glory. The preservation aspect here means that we become astutely aware of what may ruin or wreck the gracious environment. And that's ultimately where Adam fails in our reading that we're going to see this morning in the first chapters of Genesis. He does not ultimately preserve or protect. He does not keep and guard. Adam was to obey God's command not to eat of the fruit. He was to pass along to Eve the reality and severity of God's command. Somewhere, his protective, preserving work broke down because Eve did not respond to the serpent with the correct understanding of God's command. It was the man who was to inform the wife of these things. One of the greatest works a man will undertake is the keeping of God's word in his own life. Adam had one command to obey, and in the perfection of the garden, preserve it. Our situation today is a bit more complex than his. Yet, that is still our work. Take God at his word and obey to keep it. Know what God says, do what God says, and so fulfill our designed role of keeping the health and harmony of God's perfection for our lives and for our homes. And men, that isn't easy in the modern world. The Christian life is in fact an arduous, yet rewarding life of discovery and duty. Recently, I came across somewhere on social media this list. Now, it's tiny, but don't worry, it's the same words over and over again. 20 times in the Bible, beginning in Exodus and going all the way to 2 John, you will find this little phrase 20 times exactly. If ye love me, keep my commandments. 20 times. By the way, there's many more derivatives. We read from Ecclesiastes 12 this morning. So that we're to fear God and keep his commandments. It's the same concept. But that very phrase, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What we find then in the Bible is that God says plainly, if you say you are a man of God, then guard it. Keep it. Preserve that truth in your own life. Men, we are designed to labor in a productive way and in a preserving way. We then find, secondly, in our outlines, that a man in life will naturally become a husband. It doesn't mean that all will, but that's the next natural course of action. A man becomes a husband. We then understand in our outlines, a husband is decreed the leader. Keep reading with me in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 17, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Go to the end of verse number 20. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken for man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Go to chapter 3, begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Okay, he was commanded, don't eat of it. She was brought to him. And now we're reading that the woman is somewhere without the man, and she sees that the tree is good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. Here's where sin enters officially at the end of verse 6. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? By the way, is God having any of this conversation with Eve? No. Did he tell any of these things to Eve? Again, no. Ooh, men, that puts a lot of onus on us. And the man said, The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat it. I mean, it's our fault, God. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent tricked me, beguiled me, and I did eat. Go down to verse number 16. We find then the punishment is meted out first against the serpent, then against the woman, and then against the man. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You should certainly, men especially, underline that last phrase from the semicolon on in your Bible. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Instead of leading, you listened. And hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And then he goes on to describe his labor and the change in his labor as a man in verses 18 and 19. Notice in my outline, I did not say that the husband is deserving to lead. I simply say, according to the Bible, he is decreed by God to be the leader. Genesis shows us two avenues in which a godly man then will lead his wife and family, and we learn them ultimately from Adam's failure in these passages. It begins, letter A, that he leads in God's word. God's first and only command for Adam was that he not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the first actionable order given to mankind. In fact, the word command in verse number 15 or 16 of Genesis 2 is used nearly 600 times in the Old Testament Hebrew. It is translated 514 times as command, 39 times as charge, as commandment 9 times, appoint, bade, and order another 12 times essentially. The command for Adam is simple. Do what I say and everything will be fine. Implicit in God's command to this leader was that if you love me and trust me, you will lead by obeying me. Adam was tasked with obeying God's word. That is how he was to lead his wife. Interestingly enough, in chapter 2 and verse 16, there is no Eve, just Adam and God. Men, there's a great lesson in that. Before you can spend time leading your wife in any godly direction, you must spend time alone with just you and God in His Word. We do not know how long Adam was conscious and aware that he had no helpmeet, but it was not long. The Word of God was passed to the man who was to pass it to his wife. And I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to read some New Testament passages, and you're going to need to listen this morning. Because the ladies are not going to like what I say, they're not going to like what is written, but it all is hinged upon you men leading them in the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, this in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Let the woman learn in silence. Uh-oh. What year is this? 2025. Okay. With all subjection. Ha ha. Well, maybe it'll get better. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It's not getting any better. Why? The next verse tells us. It all comes back to what we've just read. For Adam was first formed. It was by God's decree that he's the leader. Not because he's better than a woman. Not because women aren't more intelligent. In fact, if you look and study at human history, women are far more intelligent than men. That's usually why they outlive us. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. In other words, he ate of that fruit knowing full well what he was doing. The end of that verse in verse 13 would say that the woman was being deceived was in the transgression. Man is given the responsibility to lead, to rule, to instruct as to what God has said. Far too many Christian homes do not have husbands that know the Word of God, so they cannot lead their wives or families in the Word of God. That's the truth from the Bible, friend. Paul gets more pointed with the Corinthians, a carnal group of believers that was struggling greatly. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. You thought that verse would get you mad at me. Wait till you hear these two. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, I will laugh and say this. After the early service, there was a group of three or four ladies standing in the lobby. And when I walked by, I said, good morning, ladies. And they all went like this. Let's see how this works. I thought, this is why we have a good, healthy church. So if you do that to me after church this morning, on the way out, when I'm shaking hands, you just go, I'll know what you're doing. Paul goes on to say, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, here is the context of it. Here's why it's important. But they are commanded to be under obedience. To whom? As also saith the law. The next verse tells us, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their pastors in his office. What does it say? Let them ask their husbands at home. I mean, pastor, if they ask me at home, I'm just going to bring him into your office. Okay. But as a husband, you've been decreed by God the leader of your home, and it all begins with leading in the Word of God. The passages that we read in chapters 2 and 3 of their failure in sin is something that we can preach many different messages on. But one of the core messages that we must understand as it applies to the sexes of male and female, what God is saying is that God gave the Word to Adam, and man, as Adam, is supposed to understand and know their relationship with God through and from the Word of God. It was in that failure, however it manifested, however it worked itself. We weren't there. We only have two verses that tell us how it played out. It is the man in the home as a husband who is to lead in the Word of God. Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That's a tough passage. I'm not preaching on all that this morning. I'm just noting that this morning. You can put away your daggers of glares at me. Progressive thinking can be angry at or in disapproval of this designated rule by God. But I would remind you, He's the Creator, so good luck with that. What this does is put a serious burden on men to know God, to know God's grace, and then to exercise God's goodness and benevolence towards the ladies that we love in our lives. We are called to sacrifice ourselves for our wives in Ephesians chapter 5. That means wholly give ourselves in leading and benefiting them as Jesus Christ does the church. So we better learn the Word of God so that we can lead them to a better knowledge of God, or your home will always struggle in your Christian walk. Interestingly enough, in Genesis 3, we do not read that Eve's eyes were opened and exposed to her nakedness until Adam eats of the fruit. It demonstrates God's decree of order and sequence and Adam's role as a leader. Letter B, we lead for God's will. God gave man a free will, that is, to be sure. Adam's choice to eat led his wife and our race into a fallen state. But his obedience to God, his teaching of his sons of the responsibility to return to God and make offerings to him at the gate of the garden is clearly seen. Yes, Cain exercised his will in defiance to God, but Adam, not God, Adam taught Abel and Seth to return to God that which was required, a blood sacrifice. Mankind would go on exercising his will against God in the following chapters of Genesis and the rest of the books of the Bible, to be fair. Yet there is a freedom to return by faith to God, and that is what we as men should lead our wives and our children in, is back to doing the will of God, pleasing God. This is a mark of leadership, not to follow the world, not to follow our flesh, but rather respond in faith to God and his will. God's will has always been that mankind would please Him. It is God that set the rule here in the home. In chapter 3 and verse 16, look again at the end of that verse. The Bible says, to the woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There is a longing for the leadership role for the woman, but God says, it is not in my decree for you to do that. The woman's desire was for Adam, or the man's, dominion. The word rule there literally means authoritative dominion. You can't run from what the actual Bible words mean. The statement here is not one of goodwill, it is one of subjection. And men, it is very hard for our wives to subject to a Neanderthal. But if we will live by the Word of God, in the Word of God, and affirm the Word of God in our homes, there will be great love in our homes one for another. The destructive power of the women's liberation movement is in defiance against directly God's will. God's will is for men to lead their homes. And when men fail to lead, as we have seen for generations in our once godly nation, when men fail to lead their homes in accordance with the Word of God, the home, the church, and society begin to break down. The chaos that we see going on in the streets of America is not by mistake. It has been a purposeful intention of Satan and those who live in the flesh. The absence of fathers has created the chaos in the world that we see today. So I'm thankful for you men who are here, who are determined not to make such mistakes. May I say to us as men, nothing is more frustrating to a woman than to see a feckless man without the willpower to lead confidently, to lead compassionately, and to lead competently. There's nothing that's more frustrating. A man is designed to labor. A husband is decreed to lead. And finally, a father delights in his loved ones. We keep reading in Genesis chapter 3. You would think that Adam would go something like this. You dumb woman, what'd you do to me? Well, that's not what we read in verse 20, thankfully. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. This is where he names her. Now, she's called by name before. Moses, under inspiration, is writing this post-mortem. But this is where he actually names her. Adam called his wife's name Eve. Literally, the name Eve means life-giver. The bringer of life. Can I tell you something? I think it'd be real easy for Adam to say, life giver, you're a death giver. You're the one that ate first. You gave it to me and I ate. He exercises his delight and love, letter A, in his chosen. You say, well, he didn't have a lot of choices. There was one woman. But it was a choice to love her. It was a choice to be married to her. It was a choice to maintain. Adam loved Eve. She was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He named her the mother of all living in verse 20 of chapter 3. If you were to keep reading in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, he has sons with her. Again, if you were to read in chapter 5, in verses 3 through 5, he has sons and daughters with her. In verse 4 of chapter 5. He dwelt with her all the days of their lives. We do not know how old Eve was when she died. Likely because of the other patriarchs and ancient biblical characters we read of. It's likely that Eve passed before Adam. Abraham outlived his wife. Moses outlived his wife. It seems to be the biblical traditional thing. We're not told. He chose to love and embrace his wife, even with their faults and failures. May I say to you fathers, there is nothing more valuable to your children than for them to see that you love your spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 instructs husbands that we are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That does not mean that Peter thinks that women are not capable. He's saying in the word weaker here that she is rare. We have dollar plates at our house. If you come to eat with us, you will probably eat with us off of Dollar General plates because they're a buck. And if you break it, it doesn't bother us. My great aunt or grandmother's or somebody's fine china sits in a cabinet. We do not use those weaker vessels because they're valuable, precious to us. He says, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God wants us men to dwell, to abide, to settle down with our wives in a spirit of continual learning, and of loving. Friday, Jessica was sitting in the chemo chair and I was sitting next to her. And we like watching HGTV, but for some reason UK has gotten rid of it, and so you can't watch it on there anymore. So she had a Hallmark movie on. I think it was a Christmas Hallmark movie of all things, and I was completely tuned out. I did not care. But whomever was in the little stall next to us getting their treatment, they had Good Morning America on. You know, I will be 49 this week, and I have made it 48 years and 51 weeks without ever watching Good Morning America. But I had to listen to it on Friday morning. They were talking in a 6-minute segment on Good Morning America about the trend today of being married apart. Honestly, they used the example in the 1970s of John Lennon and Yoko Ono as the good example of living married apart. Apparently, John lived on one side of the Central Park and Yoko lived on the other side of Central Park, and they would live apart but meet in the middle of the park because they were married. And I thought, there's nothing more godless than that. There's nothing more antithetical to the Word of God than that. If you watched it on Friday morning, I can tell you it was blasphemous and wholly untrue. The Bible says that we dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We love them. Therefore, we should learn everything we can about them. And by the way, you can't do that by living apart. A father delights first in his chosen. You would think on a Father's Day, I would say, you would delight in your children. No, that's the second thing, letter B. A father delights in his children that he's been given. But friend, if you're not delighting in your chosen one, your bride, as Solomon said, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. I'm glad he wrote that. I often wonder which one he was talking about. I think we understand from the Song of Solomon that there was a Shunammite woman that he truly loved above all the others. That was the one he would choose if he didn't have all of these intermarriages for political reasons. But the point is, that's the one he would have chosen. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. My wife and I will say that verse often to each other because it's a true statement from the Word of God. When your children see that you love your spouse unconditionally, they will understand how you are loving them also unconditionally. You delight in those that you love. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, the Bible says that after the birth of Seth, in the end of the verse, it says, Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. If you read that verse very carefully, verses 25 and 26 in Genesis 4, you will see that when Seth is born, it is Eve who names him the appointed one. Abel having been killed by Cain, Cain being banished by God, there is no line, no lineage, and their love is not wavering, but they're wanting more from God. And a child comes and she says, this is the appointed one. Cain was the firstborn. His name was, I've gotten a man from God. But she understood by the time it came to Seth that this is the one that God's appointed. And it's then in that line that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We might say in that line, the laboring leader, Adam, loves his children enough to teach them his faith. That's what a loving leader should do. Abel got it. Cain didn't. Seth and his lineage seem to grasp the concept. If you read Genesis 5, it winds its way narrowly down to Noah. Adam and his sons and daughters likely rejoiced, having sons and daughters likely rejoiced in each of them. But his greatest delight was in those who walked in his ways. Yes, he failed. Yes, he brought in sin to this world. But Adam returned often to the garden, it appears, to worship God. And that lineage to Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in closing today, men, we are to labor. Husbands, we are to lead. Fathers, we are to love. That is God's designed duty for us. Don't cry about your work, embrace it. The more you cry about your work, the more your kids will not want to do it. A laboring leader who loves those that God has placed in his life. Father, I thank you for the time that we spent together this morning. I'm thankful for the Word of God, for what it teaches us, what it gives to us. Literally, in the Word of God, we have all that pertains to life and godliness, Peter tells us. This morning, Lord, I'm thankful for the men of our church. I'm thankful for those who are husbands in this place. May they ever understand their position of leadership. May they never shy away from it. May they never shirk their responsibility in it. We jokingly sometimes say, heavy is the head that wears the crown, but in truth, because of the responsibility you've given to us, we cannot be men that just take our Christian faith lightly. Literally, our wives and our children depend upon that. As fathers, Lord, let us delight. Several weeks back, we said that your delight for the woman was that she does her duty. And today, we've concluded for the father that his duty is to delight in those that he loves. Help us to do so. Help us to understand. Far too often, New Testament Christian faith is beaten over the head because men fail in their roles. We started the worship hour this morning, Lord, from Psalm 96. It says there that we are to declare your glory. The way we declare your glory, he concludes or gave in that passage, is that we glorify you in our lives. That's obedience. That's dressing and keeping, doing what we're supposed to do. It's leading in your word and in your will. And it's loving in a sacrificial way. Our wives and our children. As the piano plays this morning, with your heads bowed, we'll just have one stanza. I do not expect a bunch of fathers, men, and husbands to run to the front. I do ask you at your seat to pray. From the youngest boy to the oldest man here, you can pray, am I a man that is doing what God has designed me to do? Am I working? In my sacred and secular lives, am I doing the works that God has designed me to do? For those who are husbands, then this morning, ask yourself if you're living up to God's decree. That's a pretty high bar. Not perfection of it, in it, I should say, but pursuit of it. Do I lead in the Word of God? Do I lead for the will of God in our home? Or are we just kind of spitballing it today, Pastor? Don't do that. For those of us who are fathers, especially on this day, No matter the condition of our children, may we rejoice in the gifts that God has given to us. And may we reflect on our fathers and the way that we are currently fathering our children. May God make us the people we ought to be. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a day where we can celebrate mothers in May and fathers here in June. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be a strong church because we have men and women who understand our God-ordained duty and delight. Father, bless our church. Most importantly, bless our homes. May we shine brightly in our Christian faith for the world to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.